Invite your attention to the scripture on the card, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 42. Matthew 10, 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. For all who are able, we'd ask that you would kneel for prayer.
Again tonight, we welcome each one of you to the house of the Lord in this special night of the year, Good Friday, when we remember the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust each one of us, as we suggested, and as Brother Merle mentioned in the opening, have taken some time to reflect upon the cost of our salvation and the meaning of the cross. Tonight, as we look at this subject, we recognize, and as we read the pages of the gospel, that Jesus, on several occasions, told the disciples that they must take up the cross and follow him. And you know, as we look back upon this, and we have the account in the latter part of the Gospels of the crucifixion of our Lord, we can understand somewhat of the cross and the meaning of the cross. And we read John 19 then in our Love Feast services, and we are again reminded of the cost of our salvation and the cost of the cross, what the dying on the cross meant to Jesus. I don't know how much the disciples understood when they Jesus spoke to them about what that really meant to them about taking up the cross. But what we want to the thought we want to look at tonight is this. We need to understand as New Testament believers and as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, with he has purchased with his blood, that the cross and Calvary is not just a historical event which we look to in the past, which we think about and reflect upon, which happened many years ago. It is not that. And if that is all it is to us, we have a very deficient understanding of the cross, because we recognize that Jesus did tell his disciples that they must take up their cross. And then it is left to the Apostle Paul and his understanding of God and the gospel, which I believe was revealed unto him. Paul made it very, very personal that each one of us must bear the cross, that the cross must work a deep work in the life of each one of us. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It makes it very, very personal. And also, I believe it's in Galatians, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am unto the world. Again, it's made very, very personal. And so I say tonight, if all we do and all we think about the cross is what Jesus did for us, if it has never done a deep personal work in the hearts and life of each one of us as believers, we have a very defective understanding of the cross. And not only that, but the power of the cross has never worked within us as it should. And I think it's safe to say tonight, based on what we want to look at tonight, that we cannot be the Christians which we should be unless the cross of Jesus Christ has done a deep personal work in the hearts and lives of each one of us. And so tonight we want to look at four aspects of the call to cross. What is the cross of Jesus Christ calling me to and calling you to as an individual? There's a number of scriptures we want to point out here as we develop this theme this evening. As we begin tonight, we begin in Matthew chapter 10, which was read in the opening. And I'm going to suggest tonight that the cross calls us to the death of the natural affections. The cross and the natural affections of the soul. As we look at the thought of the cross and being crucified with Christ and the cross working within us, it is within our soul where the work needs to be done. We generally understand that the soul is the seat of the will, the intellect, and the emotions. Those are the areas of life which needs to be submitted to the cross of Christ. And as we look at generally what happens within an individual, just as a brief understanding of what happens within an individual, we understand that the cross is an instrument of death. It was an instrument of death to our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is an instrument, will be an instrument of death to each one of us. It will put our will to death. It will put our emotions to death, our natural emotions, the emotions which come with the natural man, which came from the old Adam. It will put our intellect to death, that intellect which is from God and does not seek after God. All these areas of the soul life can be committed to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, needs to be committed, I should say. And you know, just as in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he submitted himself to the cross, there can be no spiritual life until the natural life is crucified. Resurrection follows death. It did for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord willing, this Sunday, this Lord's Day, we will be celebrating the resurrection. But this is Friday evening, so we need to talk about death. And so what I'm saying in God's, as we understand God's principles, that death precedes resurrection. There can be no new life until the old life is crucified. That is the essence of what the Apostle Paul taught in many, many places. So we begin tonight. Let's go back. Let's look at the first aspect of this, the cross and the natural afflictions of the soul. Here in this portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 10, it's talking about the natural affections as far as human relationships goes. He says, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then notice, here we have it, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He is saying that these natural affections, which they are God-given and they are good and they have a place, but they must be submitted to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ so that they become lesser, of lesser importance, and they are as comparative to the Lord Jesus Christ and the value of Christ, they become lesser, the natural affections which he has given us. They need to be understand that these are comparative. Another place he says we need to hate these natural affections. Hate's one we need to says use the word hate. Father and mother, we all understand that's comparative. He's not telling us to hate in the sense we normally think of hate. But here he's telling us that we need to submit the natural affections to the cross of Christ. And what is the result of submitting these things? Again, it's a new, more spiritual life can take place. There's a rising up of something which is more spiritual, and the love becomes more pure. The new life, the spiritual life, becomes more pure than the original natural life was. You know, sometimes some of the biggest problems are within families, aren't they? We love our family members, but a lot of times the love is really not there. The natural affection is not there. When we submit our natural affections to the cross, God will give us a pure love. And not only just within our families. We're not going to stay within our families. But think about the fact that Jesus says we need to love our enemies. Well, there again, that is completely counter to the natural affections of the soul. The soul of the man of Adam. He does not love his enemies. How are we going to submit to that command? How are we going to obey that command? The same thing. The natural affections of the soul needs to be submitted to the cross of Christ so that there can be a resurrected, a new spiritual love. Paul points that out in progressions in Romans. He talks about hope and experience hope. And then he says, these things, he said, they maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As we submit the natural affections of the soul, whatever they are, to whatever they might refer, whether it's enemies or family or other individuals, sometimes just other individuals are hard to love. We need a spiritual love. We need a higher love. And the only way you can get the spiritual is death to the natural, which we've already mentioned. It's a natural process. As we think about this thought a little bit further, the cross and the natural affections of the soul. Think about Abram, and his promised son Isaac. He sought God for a son, and God granted him a son. But think about the fact, he had natural love. We all understand Isaac, he had natural love for his son Isaac. But notice how that God-given son had to be taken up upon Mount Moriah and had to be offered back to God. Just Isaac, and according to the writer of Hebrews, it said he was just as good as dead in the mind of Abraham. Abram, he recognized that God could raise him from the dead, from which it says he received him in a figure. But the point is that the natural love that he had for Isaac had to be surrendered up to Almighty God. Can you imagine the emotion in the heart of Abraham when he took his son up there and he heard his son say, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the sacrifice for the burnt offering?" I believe his heart must have been torn by his heartstrings must have been torn. He was willing to offer and sacrifice the natural so that the spiritual could gain the preeminence. And when Abraham was willing to raise his hand to slay his son Isaac, God did a most magnificent thing. He swore by himself. He became the father of the faithful. He proved himself that he was willing to submit the natural son to the spiritual, so that the spiritual might come forth. You know, as we think about this, what are some of the practical aspects of this? We need to yield all our affections to God so that they can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. When we yield and submit our natural affections to the cross, then the Holy Spirit can take control. He can do as he wants. We are no longer in this aspect controlled by our soulish natural affection. Other practical aspects of this, if we are going to follow the call of God and do some kind of service, and many have testified and many have been able to do this, if we are going to follow the call of God to Maine or wherever, Alaska or wherever, there has to be some natural ties of the soul need to be dealt with. And I'm sure that every person who has ever answered a call such as that has had to deal with that. Many of you have dealt with that in your own families as you see son or daughter leave, or you see family members leave. But as they follow the call of God, the natural affections must be put to death. What's another aspect of that? You know, sometimes even our loved ones can tend to stand in the way of truth. In other words, we believe to follow the scripture and what the scripture says, and there are those sometimes, even in our own families, which would hinder that and which would discourage that and which would point us in a different direction. There again, at that point, the cross must crucify those natural affections. We must follow God. We must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not allow those family ties and those family connections to hinder the work of Christ within our lives. There's many, many aspects of this thought that I think you can understand from what I've said, what we are trying to say. You know, I've known individuals, even in my own family, quite a few years ago, but they were attending a church which did not preach the gospel as it should have been preached. It was a liberal type church, not following the truth, but because of the love of family and just the idea of family ties and not wanting to offend some family member, they stayed in the church. You can just apply this basic thought in a variety of ways. We need to be sure that that the natural affections of the soul is being crucified if we are going to freely and fully follow the path which the Lord Jesus Christ has been laid out. The natural affections need to be submitted to the cross of Christ. The second thing we want to look at tonight is the cross and the self-life. The cross and the self-life. And for this, we're going to turn to another scripture, Matthew 16:21. Back here in Matthew 16, I think we're familiar with chapter 16 of Matthew, the great confession. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things to the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. There we have it again. Take up the cross and follow me. Let's take a look at what had preceded that. What brought about Jesus to say that on this particular occasion? Well, here we have Jesus predicting his death at Jerusalem. He was going to go, he told Peter, he was going to go to Jerusalem and he would suffer many things and be killed and be raised again. We're speaking now on the cross and the life of self. And Peter said and rebuked him, be it far from thee. That be it far from thee basically means, Lord, pity yourself. Lord, spare yourself. Lord, take care of yourself. You don't want to go to Jerusalem. You don't want to suffer at the hands of the chief priests. Don't do it, Lord. Peter was basically asking Jesus to take pity on himself. And you know, that is a temptation which each one of us has in the flesh, which must be submitted to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pity ourselves. We want a life for ourselves which is easier. We want a path which is easier. We don't want to do the hard things. Another example of this is in Matthew chapter 4. Satan tempted Christ. You know, it says in the temptation in the wilderness that Christ was fasted for 40 days and after he was hungry. And Satan come and said, well, Lord, make these stones into bread. In other words, take the easy way. Satisfy the flesh. Pity yourself. You're hungry. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He would not allow Satan to deviate him to an easier route, to a path which was not of the will of God. And you know, there are many, many times in life when our natural response is to pity ourselves. In many circumstances of life, we decide to take the easy road. And you know, again, many of the great saints who have accomplished great things for God have given up lives of ease, and sometimes it's lives of pleasure, or sometimes it's lives which were much more profitable, have given those things up for the cause of Christ. I mean, there's many, many that you can mention. The ones coming to my mind right now is an English minister, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was trained to be a medical doctor. He could have had a good future ahead of him as a doctor in medicine, but he became a great preacher of the last century. But there's many, many examples of people who have gone off to missionary work and gave up promising careers and just all kinds of what would, by the natural understanding of things, which would have looked like an easier life and a more pleasant life, and they refused to pity themselves. They submitted that temptation to pity to the cross of Christ, to death, and then a new life. And in nearly every case, that new spiritual life was a much more blessed life. May not have been an easier life, but it was a more blessed life. Those lives reached more people. They were more effective for the kingdom of God than if they would not have submitted themselves to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to give two practical aspects of this. You know, if we could crucify the natural life in our homes and in our marriages would be far superior, perhaps, than what they are. And I believe we could probably say that our marriages are probably a pretty good reflection of whether we are able to do this tonight. There's nothing which I believe calls for the crucifixion and for the of the personal desires as what marriage does. But as we surrender our personal desires in marriage to the cross of Christ and we serve the other person, we can have blessed marriages. We can have a spiritual relationship because we are serving one another as the Lord Jesus Christ served the church. Another practical aspect of that, which I think would come into play as we think about the cross and the self-life, is in the thought of forgiveness, or rather unforgiveness. You know, at the root of an unforgiving spirit, and I'm sure a lot could be said about this, but at the root of an unforgiving spirit is nearly always some kind of self-pity. Someone did something to me, so now I'm hurt, I feel bad, and I'm pitying myself. We examine our own lives or any situation of unforgiveness, I believe there's some self-pity at the root of that. If we can submit that self-pity and that concept of pitying ourselves to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be able to find forgiveness. And again, that unforgiving spirit is old, it's rotten, it's dead. But from that unforgiveness, if that unforgiveness is changed to forgiveness, there will be a new spiritual life, which reflects the life of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Number three, we've just looked at the cross and the self-life. We want to look at the cross and the soul's love for the world. The cross and the soul's love for the world. And for this one, we're going to go to Luke chapter 17. Read a few verses here. Luke 17, 31. This is speaking of Lot now. "In that day he which shall be upon the housetop," it's talking about, well, it's in the context of Lot, but the coming of Christ. It says, "In that day he shall be upon the housetop with his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." That 33rd verse is the concept of crucifixion, saving a life, giving up the natural life, preserving the spiritual life, saving the natural life, losing the spiritual life. It's the concept of crucifixion, but it's set in the context of needing the soul's need to deny the things in relation to the world. Verse 31, "He that is in upon the housetop and his stuff in the house." Stuff, we might call the things of the world, the material things of the world. Lot's wife, her problem was her backward look revealed the condition of her heart. She was thinking about her stuff. And you and I, as God's people, cannot make the things of this world of paramount importance. Paul says we use this world, but not abusing the things of this world, for the fast of this world passes away. And so, part of the cross as it works in our souls is in our love and our attachment for the things of the world. J. John says in 1 John 2:15, familiar portion of Scripture, he says, "Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love not the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now that is just pretty simple and pretty serious. The love of the Father is not in him. And so we are called upon to crucify our love, submit it to the cross, the things of the world, our desire for stuff. I believe even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was pointing us to that thought when he says, "Whosoever shall sue you for your coat, give him your cloak also." In other words, someone wants to take your coat, give him your cloak. What is that saying? That's saying I'm not in love with this stuff. I'm not in love with that. I'm willing to distribute it. Paul says in another place, he talks about being willing to distribute. And so the cross needs to work as far as our love for the things, the material things of this world. You know, true life is measured in not in terms of loss, but in gain. The world measures life by what we can gain, what we can get. The spiritual life is measured in Jesus' estimation by what we are willing to let go of, what we are willing to release, what we're willing to give up. It's a totally different way of looking at things. And so the cross, the power of love is witnessed by its sacrifice. As we are willing to sacrifice and share and give up, it's a barometer of how much we love. However much we hold on to and clutch tightly for ourselves, like Lot's wife, that is an indicator of our lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather love for the things of the world. There's another aspect of the cross and the soul's love for the world which I'd like to mention. The cross, as a symbol, was an instrument of shame as far as the world is concerned. To be crucified on a cross was a shameful thing. It was reserved for criminals. But the Apostle Paul tells us, and in the book of Galatians, I believe it is, he talks about the offense of the cross. If you and I embrace the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we you and I are willing to crucify ourselves with him, and we are willing, as it said in the opening, I think we read it in the opening, about willing to confess him before men, there is going to be a certain shame which goes along with that. But the only way that we are going to be willing to allow that shame and to suffer that shame is if the cross of Christ crucifies that, makes us willing. That is the spiritual result which will result if we are willing to allow the cross of Christ to work into our soul and crucify the love of the world which is within us. You know, as we think about that thought, the offense of the cross, what does the writer of Hebrews say? He says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Christ was crucified on outside the camp, and I believe what the writer of Hebrews is speaking there is, he was crucified outside the camp of Judaism. At the time he was crucified, he was reproached by the Jews. He was mocked by the Jews, by his own nation. They were the camp, supposedly a spiritual camp. He was crucified outside the camp on the hill outside of Jerusalem. It was a reproachful thing. But the writer of Hebrews is calling us to bear the reproach of Christ outside the camp, outside of any spiritual interest which may call us away from the true, vital Christian faith. Any spiritual interest which might call us away from the Word of God, that needs to be crucified and submitted to the cross. We need to go outside the camp and be willing to bear the offense of the cross with our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go back, as we sum this up, the scripture on Hebrews 10:34, it talks about the saints, and this is back now to the material things of this world, but it says they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing that they have in heaven better possessions or something of that nature. And so we need to submit the material, our souls and our love of the things of this world and our love of the praise of the world, or the praise of the men, or the praise of the spiritual powers of this world. We need to submit all of that to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are going to have victory. And from that will come a new life. The last thought we want to put forth tonight, we've just looked at the cross and the soul's love of the world. The last one we want to look at is the cross and fruit bearing. The cross and fruitfulness. And for this one, we want to turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, Jesus was speaking here. We're going to start reading just two or three verses here. John 12, 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. If any man love me, serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And then over in verse 32, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." That lifted up, of course, represents the cross of Christ. But here, Jesus is saying that if we are going to bear fruit, he is saying the corn of wheat, the grain of wheat, must fall into the ground and die before it can bring forth fruit. You know, that is a concept which I think it is vitally important that we as Christians understand. This describes the operation of the cross, the corn of wheat falling in the ground and dying. This applies to us as well as to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he was speaking to them of himself. He was going to soon fall into the ground and die so that he himself would bring forth fruit unto the Father, and he would be the first fruits, become the first fruits in the resurrection of the dead. But the practical aspect of this for us tonight is this. If we are going to bear genuine spiritual fruit for the kingdom of God in our churches, in our families, wherever, our natural talents, gifts, our knowledge, our wisdom, and all these things must be submitted to the cross of Christ. God cannot use that which is natural. God can only use that and fully use and rightfully use that which is sourced in him. And so these natural talents and all these things, all these things which I mentioned, must be submitted to the cross of Christ so that he can use them and they can be used in a spiritual way instead of a natural way. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, and the natural man cannot do the works of God. One of the greatest temptations or perils in Christian service is that we lean upon soul power, our talents, our eloquence, the church programs, our cleverness, our education, all these things, and they all have a place. But they must be submitted to the cross of Christ if they can be fully used. We need to submit all these things. All must be surrendered to death and relinquished to God so that God himself might be glorified in them and the genuine fruit might remain. Apostle Paul fully understood this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul understood this principle in his life, and he lived it to the fullest. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver." There was a time in Paul's life when he was going around in the power of the flesh, and he was hunting out Christians, and he was committing them to death, and he had power, and he had authority, and he was operating in the spirit of the natural man. But he recognized that he came to Christ, and he realized that if he was going to be effective in God's kingdom, if he was going to bear fruit, that had to be submitted to the cross of Christ. And so he says we had the sentence of death in ourselves. As we look at this a little bit further, several other scriptures we'd like to look at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul again speaking to this issue. First I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 12. I'm in 1 Corinthians. I need to get 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Listen very carefully to this. I think about this scripture quite a bit. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Here Paul is telling us, we can sum up, the very essence of the message tonight, that the cross is not something which we look back to 2,000 years ago. Paul said he was always, daily, bearing about in his flesh the dying of the Lord Jesus. That was the natural life. That was the old man. He speaks in another place about they needed to put off the old man. Paul was continually doing this on a daily basis. So why was he doing this? So that the life of Jesus would be manifest in his mortal flesh. If you and I want to manifest the life of Jesus in our mortal flesh, the cross in our daily living, the cross of Christ is going to have to do a deep, daily, personal work. It's going to have to govern every aspect of our life. We're going to have to submit all our desires to sin and all the things of the flesh and all the desires of the love of this world, all the desires for self of the selfish interests of this world are going to have to be submitted to the cross of Christ. I realize that this perhaps sounds hard. It sounds difficult. I did not write it. The Apostle Paul put it in his holy word. I want to remind us tonight, the scripture says in some place that the Holy Spirit of God, which submitted Christ, gave him the willingness to submit to the cross, the operation of the Spirit raised him up again from the dead. And if the Holy Spirit of God can do that in the life of Christ, so it can, the Spirit of God can do it in your life, and the Spirit of God can do it in my life. It's the same power. The point is, we need to understand that the natural must be submitted to death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about there's a natural and there's a spiritual. He makes the point there, the natural comes first, the spiritual comes second. And so tonight, the call of the cross, the challenge is, can you meet the challenge? We can meet the challenge through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not only a matter of we can meet the challenge, but brothers and sisters, we must meet the challenge. If we are going to be effective in fruit bearing, if we are going to be effective in our Christian lives, if we're going to win our families for the cause of Christ, if we're going to have strong churches and make an impact upon the world, we're going to have to allow the cross of Christ to work deeply within us as individuals. This is beyond salvation. Salvation is the first step. We need to believe in the effective work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on Calvary's cross when he shed his blood and purchased our salvation. But the call of the cross for us tonight as believers goes beyond that. When we submit our lives, submit ourselves to be crucified so that there might be a new and spiritual life that we can live on a day-to-day basis. We want to sing a hymn of invitation tonight. We want to just allow the Spirit of God to lead us as he would lead tonight. If there's someone here who has never come to the foot of the cross and accept our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we invite you to stand or come forward. Is anyone here who realizes and believes that the cross is not working deeply in your life as it should be? We invite you to stand, to desire a deeper walk with God, and to say and acknowledge to God that you would like his work and his cross to work more deeply in your life. Whatever the Spirit might lead tonight, if you feel so, stand as we sing a hymn of invitation. What number do you have? Page 124 in the green book, 124.